So open up your Bibles to Luke chapter 9 and let's continue to systematically go through the Word of God. We left off in verse 37, so that's where we are going to pick up. And we are probably going to park on the first few verses there, first four verses, and see what the Lord has for us this morning. And hopefully, it spoke to me a lot. It ministered to me, and so I hope and pray that, you know, it'll minister to you. But look at verse 37. It says, "Now it happened on the next day when they had come down from the mountain that a great multitude met him. And suddenly a man from the multitudes cried out, saying, 'Teacher, I implore you, look on my son, for he's my only child. And behold, a spirit seizes him, and he suddenly cries out. It convulses him so that he foams at the mouth, and it departs from him with great difficulty and bruising him. So I implored your disciples to cast it out, but they could not.'" Father, this morning as we look to your word, bless us with it, Father. Let it pierce our heart and let us put ourselves in the midst of what you're saying here. Let us see our life here and how we can be ministered to also by your Holy Spirit, that you can bring healing in our lives with maybe issues in our life that are weighing us down. And so, Lord, we want to come before you and we ask that you would have your way with us this morning. Have your way with the Word of God. And we give you glory and honor. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so right after Jesus was being encouraged by Moses and Elijah, maybe we looked at that last week, how they were encouraging him about the work that he was about to accomplish at the cross. I'm sure they were there, and hey, Moses said, the law, God gave me the law here, and it talks about what you're going to do. And Elijah, hey, we the prophets of the Old Testament, we preached about what you're going to do. So we want to encourage you to keep the course. It's like that saying, I forgot what the saying was. keep the faith, Spaniard. How's it go? Strength and honor, and keep going, keep looking to what you're going to do. And then all of a sudden he took on the radiant, glowing, majestic of the Father through his transfiguration. Remember, his face was changed, it literally changed. His clothing became white as snow, as bright as lightning and thunder. And then Jesus and his disciples, they came down from the mountain where, what? They were met by demonic forces. They were met by trouble and opposition and possession. But guys, they were on the mountain, right? Weren't they on the mountain before they came down? And they were in a place where they were the closest to the Father, the Creator, God himself. And they were having this mountaintop experience of being encouraged, of seeing God move in a very dynamic way. And in fact, the disciples, they saw right before their very eyes the King of Glory being glorified by the Father. This is what they saw. And now they have to come back to the valley where they're now going to experience a total opposite of what they experienced on the mountain. I mean, how many of you have been through that, right? We're talking about a very powerful spiritual and physical warfare here. We're talking about, I think of Carmen, remember Carmen the singer? I was shocked when I heard that he went to be with the Lord.
Oh, no.
Yeah, a while back, he passed away. He's with his Creator. I mean, this guy had a beautiful ministry, and he led many people to the Lord. There was one special song, maybe you can remember the name of it, where he talked about how the battle of the cross between Jesus and Satan, it was like a boxing match between the forces of evil and the ultimate Creator of heaven and earth. Remember that song?
Do
you remember the name of it?
No.
You don't? Okay, well, that doesn't help me because that's where I'm at. The Champion, The Champion. Remember that song? I encourage you to listen to it. The Champion. I mean, we're talking about this boxing match between good and evil, between holiness and righteousness, and against pure evil. Guys, listen to this. how important it is for you to get away and have that mountaintop experience with the true living God. With Jesus Christ, he's your Lord and Savior. How we need to get away to the mountaintop to be encouraged, to be the closest we can to the Lord, to hear and to see the Lord moving in a very powerful way in our own lives and in all around us. And you want to know why?
Why?
Because we're living in the valley of the shadow of death. David told us that in Psalms 23. You know it well. Listen to it. He says, the Lord is my shepherd. This is what we're going to find on the mountain. That the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. Why? Because now the valley comes in. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For thou art with me. That's right. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runneth over, and surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord. And there's a poem that goes like this, and I always think that, Terry, you're the one that wrote this, but I don't think you did. But do you write poems? No, okay. I don't know who wrote it, but I always use it a lot when I have my mountaintop experiences with God, just like they did. They're on the mountain when I go out to the desert. Mine is the desert, but the mountains. It says this, never doubt what you find to be true on the mountaintop. God will bring you to the mountain where all is well and bright, but then he brings you down to earth to walk by faith and not sight. You know what the spiritual meaning is, meaning of a mountaintop experience is? It's often associated with consistency, inspiration. It's where you can get a spiritual awakening, to be encouraged, to be able to overcome the obstacles that you face in life. It symbolizes getting the spiritual strength to overcome the challenges that we often face in our life. So I want to encourage you to get off and go into your mountain. Have a mountaintop experience. Whether it's at the beach, because I know Carmen, she likes the beach. And that's where she goes to the beach. She reads the Word of God and she has that beach top experience with the Lord. With me, it's in the desert. In fact, please pray for me that God will speak to me the first week of May. I'll be leaving to the desert to go seek the Lord. And the enemy has been attacking me. He doesn't want me to get out there because I think he's going to do something great in my personal life. But I'll be leaving to have my desert top experience with just me and the Lord. And I like the desert because when I go, there's nobody out there. And I go out there and I go on a little mountain there and I by myself and I scream to the top of my lungs to Jesus. I don't know if anybody's hearing me. Maybe the mountain lions and they flee, they run. I don't know who's out there. But I literally scream to Jesus. And I scream my prayers to him and I just let go and I let God. See, that's my mountaintop experiences. Maybe your mountaintop experiences is in your upper room. Maybe a place in your room like that movie, the War Room. You're a place where you can get off and you find that's where you can be the closest to God. The point is you got to get along with the Lord so you can get this spiritual renewing because that's what they were doing. They were being renewed. They were at the mountaintop and Elijah and Moses came from the Old Testament, from Abraham's bosom. They came there and they were encouraging Jesus. He needed the most because he's ready to go to Jerusalem to die on the cross. He needed to be encouraged. He took the three disciples with him. They needed to be encouraged because they were soon going to be facing the same penalty. And they were now going to be facing to preach everything that Jesus taught them. And they witnessed his transformation. They were the closest to God in that mountain. Isn't it amazing how God, he seems to like the mountaintop. You know, it was like Elijah when he fought, he went up against the 750 priests of help me out here, Baal. Remember that? And it was on the Mount, Mount Carmel, that this happened. And God revealed himself, and he came down. They set up an altar, and there was this challenge again between the creator of heaven and earth and the forces of evil. And they said, okay, he said, go ahead and pray to your God. And if your God can come down and he can burn up the water, dry up the water in the altar there, then your God is greater. And so they challenged Elijah, and he went there and they prayed day and night. Nothing was happening. And Elijah, of course, he was taunting them. He says, hey, where's your God? I love the way the Living Translation says. If you read the Living Translation, because, hey, where's your God? Is he using the bathroom? And they prayed, and then they started cutting themselves, and nothing was happening. And then Elijah said, get away. They were asking to call fire down to start to burn the altar. And Elijah said, okay, listen, I'm going to prove, you know, watch this. He said, pour water, cover the wood, cover everything up with water, and I'm going to call down my God. He's going to send fire. He's going to not only dry up the water, but he's going to start the altar there. And he did. It was on the mountaintop. It was on the mountaintop where Elijah, the Lord said, hey, he sent a famine throughout the land. He said, go up to the mountaintop and look. And what do you see out there? He said, I see a cloud of the size of a hand. Look again. And it got bigger and bigger. And then he sent rain down to quench the land from the dryness. It was in the mountaintop where Jesus defeated Satan himself. Remember, 40 days and 40 nights? And he defeated Satan with the word of God. He said, it is written, it is written, it is written. He didn't use nothing else. He didn't use any fancy interpretations or his own cliches. He says, it is written, it is written, it is written. Get thee behind me, Satan, for we're going to worship the Lord God and him alone. You have to have your own mountaintop experience with the Lord. I want to encourage you, get away. By yourself. It's always good to, sometimes, you know, husbands and wives, but you need it by yourself so God can renew you. This is what's happening because why? We are walking in the valley of the shadow of death. Look what we're up against. I mean, we've never thought we would go through what we're going through now. It just keeps getting worse and worse. Never been this close to seeing God's word being fulfilled like it is now. We see, we know what's going to happen. We know the outcome. That's why we need to be ready and we need to be close to the Lord. I mean, if you're going to chuck and jive, I always say if you're going to chuck and jive, now is not the time to do it. People are chucking and jiving right now, and unfortunately, it's the wrong time. You should have did it sooner because Jesus is coming back. He's coming back, and we are more closer than ever. And people, I've had someone say, hey, yeah, you know what? You've been saying that forever, and all these things are taking place. You know, we've been seeing that. You don't know. I said, yeah, that's true, but we have never seen it all happen at the same time. All these volcanoes, earthquakes, all these famines, pestilence, we never saw them all happening. At the same time, look at social media, look on there and look it up, and you see it's everywhere. Oh, look at the borders are wide open. They're walking across now. They're just walking across. You can walk across, but I got to have a vaccination card so I can travel in a plane when they're just allowing people to just walk across. My nephew's a custom agent, and he told me that, you know what? It's getting tough for them because they're not having the support that they need from our authorities. They're not giving them the support and they're not backing them up what they need to do. And he says hundreds of people are just walking across. And so, you know what? We're up against the valley of the shadow of death. We got the enemy out here and what's going on and satanic forces. And this is what Jesus and they're going to be. Look at in verse 37 and 40, it tells us that we see this huge crowd there to meet Jesus. And from the midst of the crowd, one man forces his way through the crowd. Now, he probably was elbowing himself his way through to Jesus. You know, we're talking multitude of people. So think about you need to get to him. How are you going to get to him? Whether you're going to crawl on the ground or whatever it may be. But he got to Jesus. And this one man, he cried out in desperation. Look at verse 38. It says, and suddenly a man from the multitude, he cried out saying, teacher, I implore you, look on my son, for he is my only child. You know, I think Jesus, he had a very special heart and compassion for this dad. Because if anybody can relate to him, it definitely would be Jesus. Because Jesus was God's only begotten son of the Father as well. Remember in verse 35, when they were up on the mountain, the disciples, the cloud came down, covered them, and they heard the voice come from the cloud saying, this is my beloved son. Listen to him. Matthew chapter 3, verse 16. Remember when he was baptized? He went in there and John baptized them. And it says that Jesus came out of the water immediately. And behold, the heavens were opened up. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, this is my beloved son who I am well pleased. So he could relate. When this man, hey, Jesus, this is my only son. Jesus probably saying, wow, I'm too in an only son. He had this compassion on him. And you know how much compassion he has on his many sons and daughters? How much he loves us. Because why? We are his sons and daughters. And he might be looking at you individually and say, you're my only son. Because we have a personal relationship. Guys, I'm his only son. Because I have a personal relationship with him. And I pray that you feel the same way. But corporately, we're all his sons and his daughters. God, he says, if we come out from among them and we separate ourselves, then he'll be a father unto us and we'll be a son and a daughter unto him. And so we can honestly say that we are his sons and daughters. But in verse 35, look at it. It says that he cried out to Jesus. He cried, actually it was verse 38. Look at verse 38. It says, and he cried out saying, teacher, I implore you, look at my son, for he's my only child. You know, the word here, cry, and the word implore, and here in verse 38, they're very strong words. It means that it implies that he was shouting, just like I'm shouting this morning. And he was begging Jesus to meet his need. See, I know how that is, because I beg Jesus often in my prayers. I even say, Lord, Jesus, I'm going to beg you, and I am not going to stop until you honor it according to your will. I won't stop. I beg and I implore him. I know how that feels. But for his only son, what he went through, I can't know because I can't relate to that because it hasn't happened to me. And I know it can happen to me because we're all saved. We cannot be possessed, but we are constantly oppressed. And we see many of our sisters and brothers who are oppressed by Satan, and they're going through a lot of heaviness, and we need to beg and we need to implore Jesus to consider them and to pray for them, to meet their need. And look at verse 38. He says, he cried out, teacher, I implore you, look at my son, for he's my only son. So he's begging Jesus here. And the word there, look upon my son, for he's my only child. That word there where it says look upon, it's like a medical term. It means to carefully examine the patient, to look upon him with pity. Because why? His son, he had an evil spirit that was abusing him physically, emotionally, mentally, blocking him spiritually. And look at verse 39. It says that the spirit would seize him, and then he would suddenly just cry out. You know, you've seen movies with this kind of possession. If you had before, I don't think you should see it now. I won't watch that stuff now, but before my BC days, I saw the movie Exorcist. Scariest movie I ever saw besides another one, but I won't look at that stuff now. But he cried out, and it convulses him so that he foams at the mouth. And when it departs, it doesn't depart because it doesn't want to leave, but it does with great difficulty, and it bruises him. I mean, if you think about this, it fits the description of what we would see as someone having an epileptic seizure. You ever see someone have a seizure? It kind of looks like this. I've seen it in May. We had one of the youth girls have a seizure when we were in Mexico ministering at an orphanage. Exactly what it says here, that's what she was going through. Shaking and foaming from the mouth. And the difficulty of her having control over that. And we prayed over her and God healed her. She came out of it. But again, this is what we're looking at. This is what this demon was doing to this boy. Look at verse 40. It says, and he says, so, and Jesus, I implored your disciples to cast it out, but they could not. I mean, the disciples, they were powerless in helping this man. Even when he was in desperate need. Now, you got to remember in verse 9 of this chapter, Jesus, when he called the disciples in the, together for fellowship and come together as one, remember, he gave them the power and the authority over demons and to cure diseases. Remember, I'm going to send you out. I give you my authority and my power. Go cast out demons and go heal all the diseases. So what's really going on here, guys? Did the power of God lead them? I don't think so. I don't think so because the gifts of God are irrevocable. Romans chapter 11, verse 29, it tells us that. Paul says the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. He doesn't change his mind. Well, then why they weren't allowed to heal this boy? I mean, they had just demonstrated the power to cast out demons when they were on the road preaching throughout Galilee in verses 1 and 6 and verse 10. But now they don't have that same power and that authority. So obviously there was something wrong here that was going on. Something was happening here. Something was hindering the power of God to deliver this boy. Well, in Matthew chapter 17, 21, Jesus later told him what was wrong. I'm going to read it to you. Matthew 17, 19, 21. After Matthew records this, what took place, it says after Jesus healed them, it says that the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, why could we not cast it out? And so Jesus said to them, because of your unbelief, for I surely say to you, if you have the faith of a mustard seed, you'll be able to say to this mountain, move from here and there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. However, this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting. So Jesus told them that it's because you lacked the faith. And they weren't in prayer and they didn't fast as well. And Jesus pointed out that their inability was that the disciples could not cast the demon out because of their unbelief. You guys don't have the faith. You didn't have the faith. If they wanted to be successful, just like the other times that they were traveling in Galilee and casting out demons, they had to put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, who has complete authority over the demons. You never saw Jesus, or you never read about Jesus struggling against not being able to cast out a demon or heal somebody. That he didn't say, oh, be healed, and he wasn't healed. He had all authority and power. Poole, who's a great commentary guy, you know, he's a theologian. He said there are some things which are obtained by a stronger faith and by more fervent and persistent prayers than others are. A mercy sometimes seems to come out of the hand of God with more difficulty and wrestling for it. Sometimes it takes more prayer. Sometimes it takes harder prayer. Sometimes it takes laboring to enter into the rest. But we don't give up. Clark, also who was a theologian, he said there was no point of blaming the boy or his father for the demon. Though the demon was strong and had been there a long time, the fault laid in the disciples. When the ministers of the gospel find their endeavors with respect to some places or person effectual, they should come by private prayer to Christ, humbling themselves before him, and beg to be informed whether some evil in themselves had not been the cause of unfruitfulness of their labors. Maybe it's me, Lord. Maybe I don't have enough faith to believe it. I don't know. But they, obviously, Jesus said, you guys, it's because of your lack of faith. The lack of faith, the fact that this, and all the, and the fact that this demon that they were up against, obviously, it was, it had to be more stronger, more stubborn, more resistant, more rebellious, because he did not want to leave this boy. In fact, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Listen, I'm going to read this to you. Paul tells us about spiritual warfare. You know it well. This is our life. This is to what Paul says. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. That's where it starts. Spiritual warfare starts here. You have to be strengthened in the power of the Lord and the power of his might, not your own might. You can't do it. You can't go up against the enemy in your flesh. I don't know if you guys were here that one time when I had somebody come up here and say, I want you to fight against Satan. I had somebody come up during service. I said, go ahead, just so fight him. So he's doing this. I said, no. He's right in front of you. Think about all that he's done to you and what he wants to do to your family. Fight him. So he started going to town. People were laughing. He was swinging, kicking, but keep going. Don't stop. He's going. And he got to the point where he couldn't move no more. He was so tired and so exhausted that he stopped. He says, I can't do it anymore. I said, that's right, because you can't fight Satan in the flesh. You have to be empowered and strengthened in the Lord and the power of his might. All you needed to do was say, Jesus rebukes you. Amen. Share scripture. And then he went and sat down and he was out of it. Paul says, finally, my brother, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil days, and having done all, to stand. Are you doing all you can to stand? Would you guys agree with me that we are in the evil days? He says, stand therefore, having girded your waist in truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and above all, taking the shield of faith with which you'll be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and being watchful to the end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Guys, you know what this means here in Ephesians? It means that the disciples were up against a more powerful rank of demonic powers. We are. I mean, just because you win one battle, don't think that's it. It's over. Guess what? They're going to come back for more. Exactly. I used to have the Jehovah Witnesses when I lived here in North Park on Florida Street. They would come to my door. When they found out that I was a pastor, because I always talked to them and they couldn't, they left, they couldn't, speechless, you know. When they found out I was a pastor, guess what? They sent an elder. He came to my house. He says, how you doing? My name is Elder so-and-so from the church of Jehovah's Witness Church. I said, oh, really? How you doing, Elder so-and-so? I'm Steve. And so we sat there and we talked. And, you know, we did not talk about one thing about doctrine, about scripture, anything. We talked what was going on and what's happening around us. And everything that he said and I said, we were both in an agreement. He said, wow, you know what? It was great talking to you. I said, you too, brother. You too. He said, well, you know what? I just thank you, and you have a blessed day. I said, yeah, you have a good day yourself, because I didn't want God to bless him. Have a good day yourself. And he left, never came back again. You got to stand fast, because the enemy will be back. And he will send more stronger. They were up against a more powerful ranking power of demonic powers. And obviously, this one was more stronger. It was more stubborn, more resistant, he had a more powerful demonic stronghold on this boy that they were up against. This wasn't like the ones they were casting out before in the first beginning of this chapter 9 here when Jesus gave him his power and authority. And even though Jesus rebuked them for having the lack of faith and because they didn't pray and they didn't fast, the whole purpose, guys, and you know, I don't think we fast enough. I don't think I hear fasting about people should fast. You should fast once in a while. But you got to do it with the right heart. You got to do it for the right reason. Don't fast because you want to lose weight. I'm guilty of that. Yeah, I'll fast because what? My mind, and I was thinking I'm going to lose some weight here. You don't do it for that. The whole purpose for praying and fasting is that it's to bring us closer to God. And the more you fast, the more you're pouring out yourself and the more God is pouring himself into your life. So that's what's going to make you more effective. It's going to give you more power, more authority to move mountains, to cast out tougher demons. So prayer and fasting, it draws us closer to God. It puts us in more tune with his power and his authority. I know when I fast, like you get weak in there and you start to get hungry. I think of Jesus. Every time I think of Jesus, he did this for 40 days and 40 nights. I'm just hoping to get through 1 week. I'm hoping to get through 1 day. But the disciples, they had to learn this. And you know what, guys? Even though they failed, but they were learning from their mistakes. And Jesus was teaching them that they needed just to trust in the Lord more. Isn't that how you gain experience? By your failures? You don't give up. You don't throw in the towel. You just get up, you knock the hurdle, you get up and you keep running the race. Our life is a race, and there are many hurdles. And I'll be the first to say, I've knocked down all the hurdles practically. But I don't stop. I get up and I keep running because why? I want to finish my race. I don't care if I come in last place. I want to finish. And the race that we're in, we don't have to compete with one another. You don't compete with me. I'm not going to compete with you. If we ran, I probably beat you. Physically, no, you beat me because I can't run. We don't have to compete because the Lord is not looking at how you run the race as much as how he's looking at that you finish the race. And when you finish the race, we don't get a gold medal. We get streets of gold. So you got to run your race. The disciples, they learned from this. Look at verse 41. Then Jesus, he looks at everyone. He answers, he says, "Oh, faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you and bear with you and bring your son here?" He told the man, "Bring your son here." So again, we see Jesus, he's rebuking everyone for having a lack of faith and not having that right heart. Now notice here in 41, notice that Jesus, he's speaking to his whole generation here. He's talking beyond just to his disciples here. His disciples didn't have the power they needed to, but neither did anybody else in his generation. It's like, hey, you know what? You don't have the power to cast out this demon, but neither do you. You know, none of them did. He said this generation, they didn't have it. So what the disciples lacked, Jesus said everybody lacked. And they had their sins. They all had their sins of being faithless and perverse. And Jesus tells them that, you know what, he and his presence will not always be available. And that he will not be patient with their unbelief and the perversion forever. Look at verse 41, because he says, "How long should I be with you? And how long should I bear with you?" You know, remember, guys, they were just looking at Jesus as only one of the great prophets. Maybe you're John the Baptist. Maybe you're Elijah. Maybe you're just one of the great prophets. Maybe you're just a great teacher. In fact, isn't that what this man, when he came to Jesus, "Hey, teacher, hey, rabbi"? But they failed to realize that they didn't see him, that he was the very presence of God right in their midst. I mean, I wonder how many times we fail to realize God's present right in our midst in the time when we need him the most. How often do we forget? Very simple. I forget a lot of times. I have to wait. Hello, boom, Mr. McFly. okay, Lord, let me breathe. Let me remember, you're in my midst, you're in control, and there's nothing too big. You can't do it, nothing too small you won't do. Okay, I feel better now. Before, I just react. What? What? No way. Boom, boom. You know, whatever you, how you handle your situations. But the presence of God was right in their midst. They didn't see Jesus as the true Messiah, guys. They were still waiting for the Messiah to come as a conqueror. He was going to come. He was going to lead them over their enemies and not love them and not pray for them like Jesus was teaching. They were like, what? You want me to pray for them? You want me to pray for them? But not only that, you want me to love them? Oh, no. The true Messiah wouldn't tell me that. The true Messiah would say, here, take up this sword. Come on, let's go take care of business. They didn't see Jesus like that. And they definitely were not going to repent and surrender their lives over to him and serve him as the true Messiah. So verse 41 is like Jesus, he's making this statement of judgment against them. He said, hey, this generation of people are walking around with no faith and are perverse right before the presence of God in his midst. And they're powerless and they're helpless. So I think, you know, when you read 41, you can see Jesus is a little frustrated with his disciples in that generation of people. Especially because, you know what, the road to Calvary and the road to the cross was now coming. His ministry was now coming to the end, was coming to an end for him on this earth. I mean, he still was moving through people and everything. So it looks like he was frustrated with his disciples about their faith. Look at verse 42. And as he was still coming, the demon threw him down and convulsed him. He's talking about the boy here. And Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit. He healed the child and he gave him back to his father. And verse 43 says what? They were all amazed at the majesty of God. So not only did Jesus rebuke them for their lack of faith, but now he's rebuking them for the lack of God's power. And he did this by his own act of healing this boy. This is how, hey, you know what? You guys, I rebuke you because they couldn't do it, so he had to do it. There ain't nothing more frustrating for, how many of you guys are like bosses? Do we have any bosses here? No? Well, we got a bunch of, well, you telling me that there's a bunch of chiefs and not enough Indians? Usually there's a bunch of chiefs and not enough Indians. Well, being a boss, you know how frustrated it is when you want to have someone do something and they don't do it and you end up doing it yourself. Well, see, this is what Jesus is looking at. Hey, guys, I gave you my power, my authority to go cast out the demons, but you have no faith, so now I'm going to do it myself. And he did it. Jesus healed the boy while the evil spirit was actually attacking the poor boy at the time when he did it. Look at verse 42. It says that the demon threw him down and convulsed him. It was like the demon knew that his time was coming to an end. Isn't that like Satan? He was coming before Jesus, so he was doing all he can to the boy before he had to leave him. He says, I'm going to get as much out of this as I can. And so as the boy was coming to Jesus, the demon was doing his very worst. And the demon, he threw the boy down and convulsed him. That means that the boy was suffering this violent, and we're talking an involuntary contractions of his muscles. Let's do this. It was involuntary. The demon had control over him. And the contortion of his body was, he was probably twisting and bending into these strange and unnatural positions. The devil was doing his worst. Why? Because he was coming to Jesus like, oh no, there's Jesus. Come on, I got to really, let me get this boy. Let me do some harm because I'm getting closer to Jesus. And so the demon says here in verse 42, Barclay again, he says that the demon threw him down. And it is a word used as a boxer dealing a knockout blow to his opponent or a wrestler throwing someone. That's what this demon was doing. I mean, how often have you experienced the devil coming against a person just when they were about to come to Jesus as their Savior? Those of you who witness and share the gospel with others, devil knows it. He's going to do all he can to get that person not to hear what you have to say, or even an opportunity to accept the Lord. Well, that's what's going on here. I mean, I've been through it many times where a guy, we were going to pray. Hey, we're going to pray. Just repeat after me. All of a sudden, boom, he had to leave. It happens a lot. But look what he says in verse 42, because it says, Jesus rebuked the spirit. Then Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit. He healed the child. He gave him back to his father. Praise God. Jesus broke the devil's power just by what? His word. Because evil and Satan cannot stand before God's word. And Jesus is the word of God. Isn't that what John chapter 1 verse 1 through 5 says? In the beginning was the word. The word was with God. The word was God. And he was in the beginning with God. And all things were made through him. And without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life. And life was the light of man. And the light shines in the darkness. And the darkness did not comprehend it. And then in verse 14 it says that the word became flesh and dwelled among us. Who was that? Jesus. He is the word. He became flesh and he dwelled among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. Or how about Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14? Since we are God's children, our human being made of flesh and blood, he became flesh and blood too by being born in human form. For only as a human being could he die in dying, breaking the power of the devil who had the power over death. Only in that way could he deliver those who, through fear of death, having been living all their lives as slaves to consistent dread. That's from the New Living Translation. But he became flesh and blood. Matthew chapter 4, verse 10, Jesus said this, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord God, and him alone shall you serve." And when he said that, the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. But in Luke's gospel, it says that he left, but for another opportunity to come. So you're like, yeah, it worked. Boom, Satan fled. But saying, hey, I'll be back. Watch out. Don't get too prideful. Doesn't he come back? Not the devil himself, but his rank of demons. I don't think the devil himself is messing with you. If he's going to mess with anybody, he's going to mess with our president and people in high authority where they can do the most damage. People like that. He's got demons and to come and mess with us. More than one demon. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 tells us that the word of God is living and powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It's piercing, even the division of soul and spirit, the joints and marrow. And it's the discerner of thoughts and the intents of the heart. Matthew 19:26. Listen, let me tell you. Anybody know? Let's see who's sharp. Does anybody know without looking what Matthew 19:26 says? I'll give you a clue. Jesus looked at him and said to them. No? A close. With men. Exactly. He said, with men, this is impossible. With God, all things are what? All things are what? Do you believe that? With you, it's impossible. With God, all things are possible. So Jesus, he shows his love and his compassion, his mercy toward this man. He delivered the boys to his father. In verse 43, look what it says. And they were all amazed at the majesty of God. They were amazed. That word amazed there means that they marveled and they were astonished at the mighty power of God. And the Greek word there for the power of God, it talks about his majesty, his glory, his splendor, his magnificence, his mighty power. Dunamis power, dynamic power. They marveled at the majesty of God. And it's interesting that they didn't marvel at Jesus. Jesus didn't... He didn't receive any honor. Jesus brought honor to God and not to himself. And we see that a lot about Jesus. When he did something, often it tells us that they glorify God, not Jesus. He didn't allow them to glorify. He always pointed them to God. And see, isn't that what we're supposed to do, guys? John chapter 2, verse 32 says, if I'm lifted up from up on the earth, I will draw all people to myself. Obviously, he said this signifying what death he would die. But if you lift up the name of Jesus, you're not going to draw people unto yourself. You're going to draw them unto him. He drew people not to himself, but to God. Look at verse 43. It says, and they were amazed with that the majesty of God. But while everyone marveled at these things which Jesus did, he said to his disciples, let these words sink down into your ears, for the Son of Man is about to be betrayed unto the hands of men. But they did not understand this saying, and it was hidden from them, so that they did not perceive it, and they were afraid to ask him about this saying. Not funny, they were afraid to ask. I mean, come on, you guys know you're afraid to ask questions sometimes too. I know I am. But I always heard that the dumbest question to ask is not asking. That's the dumb. There is no dumb question. There is no wrong answer when it comes to God's word unless it's off the wall. But they were afraid to ask him. But they didn't perceive it, so they were slow in their understanding to comprehend the Messiah's death that Jesus was talking about. Because why? They were looking to the earthly reign of Jesus. Come on, let's make you king. Let's get you out there. Let's make you popular. Let's do this. But notice what Jesus did. He deals with their understanding. And he tells them that, what, the Messiah had to die in order to save the world. So Jesus, he strongly exhorts them in verse 44. Look what it says in verse 44. Let these words sink down into your ears, for the Son of Man is about to be betrayed into the hands of men. That statement there, let these sayings sink down into your ears. The Greek meaning is, he says, hey, you know what, put these sayings into your ears and give them a special attention to them. Listen to what I'm saying here. Meditate on it, you know. Think about it. Memorize it. Really soak it in. Look at these, what we're saying here. I mean, that's what you got to do when you read the Word of God. You got to let these words sink down into your ears so they will get down into your heart. And the word betrayed, which in the King James Bible, it's called delivered. It means to be ordained. It means to be premeditated. It means to predetermine in the counsel of the plan of God. Isn't that amazing? See, God already seen it all. This encouraged me that God knows everything about me. Acts chapter 2, verse 22. It says that the men of Israel, Peter said this, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, by wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourself also know. But he was delivered by the determined purpose and the foreknowledge of God. In other words, that's God's plan. His whole plan was Jesus to come and to be and to with miracles, wonders, and signs. And there he was supposed to come and do them in their presence, right in their midst. And then he was going to be delivered unto men, like Jesus said here. He said, the Son of Man is about to be betrayed into the hands of men. In other words, hey, this is his purpose. It was all determined by the foreknowledge of God. God already had a plan that this would take place. Everything. This, what's happening here, has already happened in front of God. Isn't that amazing that your life, how many here wrote books? We got a couple people, three people here, four. Keith, he wrote a book too, you guys. If you didn't know that, he wrote a book. Have written a book. I haven't written a book. I mean, I've tagged on wall, but I never wrote a book. But God wrote the book of your life, and you are making the movie. Isn't that awesome? But it's supposed to be a PG movie. It's supposed to be a Pure Flex movie, not a Netflix or a Amazon movie, not a rated R movie, an X movie, or PG-13. What kind of movie are you making? God knows. He already wrote the book of our lives. It's predestined. It's hard to understand, but we were elected according to the foreknowledge of God before the foundation of the world even existed. God knew it. Praise God. He knew it. I didn't know it. He knows what I'm going. I don't know what I'm going through. He knows who's going to get saved. I don't know who's going to get saved. So we have a responsibility. We don't turn down our responsibility of talking Christianese and being a witness for God because God knows everything. Why then? Why bother? No, that's a lie from the devil. I think we don't know, and that's why we have to get out there. Romans chapter 8, verse 31. Paul says, "What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, what? Do you guys believe that? If God is for you, then who can be against us? For he did not spare his own son, but he delivered him up for us. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" See, he didn't spare his son. He delivered him up for us. He knew it. The disciples, they at this point in what he's talking about, they didn't grasp about the Messiah's death. They just did not understand. And why? Why? Well, verse 45 tells us why. Look at 45. It says, "But they did not understand this saying, and it was hidden from them so that they did not perceive it. They were afraid to ask him about these things." The reason why they didn't understand is because it was hidden from them so that they could not perceive it. And the question is, okay, why was it hidden from them? Because, guys, it wasn't hidden from them because of God. God didn't hide it from them. The reason why it was because of verse 41. Look at verse 41. Because he said, "You faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you and bear with you? Bring your son here." It was because why? It was because of their unbelief and their perversionness. They just refused to see it. They were so spiritually lacking the truth about the Messiah that they had no spiritual discernment. Guys, they were still leaning to the common notions of the Jews, and that was that the Messiah was to be a prince and a conqueror, that he would deliver them from the nation, deliver the nation of Israel physically from their enemies. This is why they couldn't understand it. They still couldn't understand. Well, how can that happen? If the Messiah was going to be delivered to the hands of their enemies and die, then how can he deliver us from our enemies? And because of this, it was hidden from them. But it wasn't hidden from them by God. It was hidden by their own previous beliefs about the Messiah. 1 John chapter 2, 27. Listen to what John said. "But you have received the Holy Spirit, and he lives within you, in your hearts, so that you don't need anyone to teach you what is right. For he teaches you all things, and he is the truth and no liar. And so, just as he said to you, you must live in Christ and never depart from him." Guys, I really believe the best way of reading the Bible is to lay aside all your previous opinions and just submit yourself entirely to God. I mean, this is what the disciples should have done. They should have laid aside their previous notions about the Messiah because they were all wrong. They should have just believed in everything that Jesus said and done. They saw it. They heard it. Because they would have seen that all that was that he did and said it was consistent with him being the Messiah. Well, the same goes with us, guys. We should believe in all that what God says in his word. And it should be consistent with truth. And we should lay aside all other opinions. Maybe this morning, you have something that you need to lay aside, lay down before God, before your Lord and Savior. Guys, I want to encourage you, don't wait for Jesus to say to you, "You lack faith and unbelief." You lay it down for him now. We're going to pray. And if you're struggling this morning, I don't care how many times you come up here, you're coming before God. You're coming before your King. If there's something in your life that you need to lay it down, some opinion or whatever it may be that's hindering your faith with God, you need to come down and lay it down at the altar. And as I pray, if God has spoken to you and you know, again, you don't need no man to teach you. The Holy Spirit teaches you all things. The Holy Spirit reveals things. And if there's something in your life that he's revealing to you, and he's saying, "Hey, come lay it down. Come know the true Messiah, what he can do for you." then come lay it down before the altar of God. Don't worry about what anybody else says. If you're here this morning, you have not received Jesus Christ in your heart. Well, I'm looking out and I see everybody here is saved, which thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. But if you're listening on the website and you have not accepted Jesus Christ in your heart, you need him in your heart. You need to pray and ask God to forgive you of your sins and pray that you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. You believe in your heart that he is the Son of God, and that ask him to come into your heart and to abide in there.